Well, let's pray. Father, we again are grateful to you just to have the opportunity to come together and worship you this morning, the opportunity to come together and worship you. And Lord, we continue to just pray that even now as we turn to your word, our hearts would be quiet and receptive to what you have for us this morning, that you'd give us clarity and understanding and just even the ability to apply what we learned today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. But it is always good to go away. It is good to come back. It is great to know that there are a few men in the local area who can fill the pulpit well. Although I think I have a tough act to follow. I'm not going to undress before you this morning. See, I check in on you guys. I understand there were some microphone problems and some things that took place last week, but it has been great to know Chris as a friend and to know that I can and can trust him to preach God's word and truth. But I don't know about you folks, but I'm excited. In 2 weeks, we're going to have a baptism service. And I don't know about you, but sometimes as a church, we kind of get stuck in a rut, and it's like, man, is God using this? Is God doing anything in this church? But I'm here to tell you this morning, God is still working in the lives of people. And it's a reminder to us as a congregation, God still wants to use us as a church to help change lives. It's easy to get caught up in what's going on in the world. There are a lot of issues going on that are disturbing to us as Christians. Some of the things with Planned Parenthood. Some of the things with the LGBTQ community. And to be honest, it's frustrating because we, in America, for one of the first times, we're seeing a generation rise up, and maybe a few generations at this point, that are biblically illiterate. You know, they've never opened a Bible. This morning, as I ask you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, they would have no clue where to find that in their Bibles. And sometimes I think about that and it's like, it's frustrating. It's like, where is God in all this? Is he still working? But you know, as we continue on in 2 Corinthians, as Paul defends his ministry in the chapter today, we have to remember that society was very close to what we see taking place today. It was an immoral society. You know, they didn't have labels like we do today. They didn't have labels of LGBTQ, but I can tell you what, those lifestyles were taking place in Paul's day. And although I mentioned that people are biblically illiterate, guess what? In Paul's day, they didn't have a Bible. And yet, God would work through men like Paul. He would work through the church and souls were being saved. And folks, I believe the same is true for us today. God is still working through the church. God is still in the business of saving souls. And if this morning, if you're here, and if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God has a plan to use you in reaching lost people. And I know sometimes this seems intimidating. Times when we think, I'm not sure what to say. Times when we worry we might offend someone or someone might get angry. And the list can go on and on of excuses we make for not sharing our faith. And I think these are the very things that Christians have faced since the day of Pentecost. But as we continue on in our study in 2 Corinthians, we're going to learn from Paul's example. And we're going to see that how we live our lives is just as important as what we say. And as I think through this, and even as I think of the message and what we're going to study today, you know, sometimes I think we make it too complicated. And we think everything has to be done perfect. We think we have to know so much Bible knowledge and all these things, and we complicate it. And we make it so difficult that it seems overwhelming. In some ways, I think we just need to go back to the basics. We need to keep it simple. As you turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 14 this morning. And let's just follow along as I read this passage for you. is Paul begins and he says, "For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly towards you. We are not writing any other thing to you than what you read or understand. Now I trust you will understand even to the end, as also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus." One of the things that's important to keep in mind in 2 Corinthians, and we're going to see this as we move on in the later parts of the book, that Paul is defending his apostleship. There are some people that have come into Corinth that have who actually call themselves apostles. And actually in the New King James, we read most eminent apostles. Other translations will refer to these men as super apostles. And what I believe is there's some men who come in, they claim to be apostles, they were very eloquent in speech, they were able to deceive people, but the problem is they weren't preaching the gospel message. They were preaching things that were contrary to Paul. They were trying to discredit Paul and his ministry. So Paul really spends much of the time writing in this letter defending his apostleship, defending his message. And even as we look at this today, I think he's defending his ministry to the church of Corinth. And so as we work through this, I think we're going to discover three steps that can help us in keeping sharing the gospel, keeping that ministry simple. And the first step is to live in light of God's grace. And we see that in verse 12. And we're going to pull a lot of information out of this verse. In fact, when I first started to write this sermon, I planned to cover much more of this chapter than three verses. And then I got stuck in verse 12. Because Paul says, "For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly towards you." One thing we're going to see in the book of 2 Corinthians is this word boasting. And often we think about boasting as a negative thing. You know, it's a prideful thing. But yet Paul uses it in a way here that I think is, it's really, Paul is boasting in how God has worked through his ministry, and then he sees the results take place in the church of Corinth. And really, his boasting is not in himself or the people, but in what God is doing. And just to give you an idea of how often Paul uses this word, I'm going to read a quote from one of the commentaries. It says, "This verb to boast occurs 36 times in Pauline letters, 37 times in the New Testament, 20 of which occur in 2 Corinthians. The noun boasting occurs 10 times in Pauline writings, 11 in the New Testament, 6 of which occur in 2 Corinthians. Finally, the related noun boast occurs 10 times in Pauline letters, 11 times in the New Testament, 6 of which occur in 2 Corinthians. Overall, Paul views boasting as something to be avoided and insists that those who boast should boast in the Lord." But we see in this verse that Paul specifically boasts in the testimony of his conscience. And I think just to put this in plain English, we can say that Paul is living his life and his ministry with a clear conscience. He knows that everything he has done for the church has come from a pure heart. He knows that it has come from the correct motivation. From the first visit that he made to the church in Corinth to the last letter that he has written to them, he's done so with a clear conscience. You know, this isn't always the case. You know, we have examples of preachers in today's time who are in the ministry, and maybe they didn't start out that way, but it has come to an issue of selfish gain. In fact, I was just reading a book this past week that stated it this way: "Religious leaders often fail because of the three G's, gold, glory, and or girls. Meaning temptation by money, fame, and sensuality, or a combination of the three," end quote. And I think there are plenty of examples of this taking place in our country. Men who have been corrupted by money. Others who have got caught up in the fame. And unfortunately, many have fallen to sexual sin. But as Paul writes this letter, he says, I can do so with a clear conscience. Paul wasn't about being famous. You know, he wasn't about the money. We know from Scripture, in fact, we'll see it later on, Paul continued to work. He continued to be a tent maker. And even when he confronted people when they were out of line, he was doing so with the right motivation. And if you think about it, as Paul writes these letters, especially to the Corinth, you know, I don't think he's out to win a popularity contest. People don't like to be told that they're wrong and that they need to make changes in their lives. And yet Paul is able to do so with boldness. And I think he makes it clear he's doing so with a clear conscience. And I think this would have been a difficult task for Paul. I mean, even here he's defending his ministry. I mean, think about how easy it would be to get angry. How easy it would be to say the wrong thing, to allow the tongue to get out of control as others were making false accusations about Paul. Yet he is able to maintain a clear conscience. Yeah, I believe as Christians there are times we need to be careful that we don't allow our emotions to get in the way. You know, this can happen when we confront others. And the Bible makes it clear, if someone offends you, Matthew chapter 18 says that we are to go to them, we are to confront them. And this is a biblical thing, but how we confront them makes all the difference in the world. Are we doing it with a pure motive? Are we doing it with a clear conscience? Are we doing it because we want revenge and we want it our way? Yeah, it can be difficult. It can be difficult when you feel attacked by someone or someone attacks someone you love. And I think we can learn from Paul's example. Despite how much the Jews hated him, despite all the persecution, despite even these super apostles opposing the church of Corinth and teaching them other things and discrediting Paul, he makes it clear that he is able to maintain a clear conscience. But not only is Paul conducted himself with a clear conscience, he's done so with humility. And this is one of those verses where the real meaning is not easily found. And I've shared with you before, if you don't know the Greek or the Hebrew, it's helpful to use more than one translation. You know, in our text today, we read, in simplicity and godly sincerity. If you're reading from the ESV, it reads, we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, very clear. If you move over to the New American Standard Bible, it reads that in holiness and godly sincerity. The NIV is similar, in holiness and sincerity that are from God. This is where it gets difficult, because you may even be saying to yourself, well, how does humility come out of this? And sometimes there are times where you just have to turn, and even as I stand before you this morning, I cannot stand to you with certainty and say, thus saith the Lord, in this particular area of Scripture. I can tell you what some others have said. Dr. Coswell says the following. Some interpreters believe that holiness, which is actually the literal translation of the Greek, should really be simplicity in the sense of single-mindedness. The reason for this preference is that this is the only occurrence of hagiatos, which is the Greek word, in Paul's epistles. So it's the only place Paul ever uses this word. In either case, the point is clear. Paul's motives had been pure in his dealing with all people, and especially with the Corinthians. And again, the conclusion that I come down to with all this, and again, I won't stand before you and say, thus saith the Lord, but I believe Paul acted out of humility. It wasn't about Paul. Yeah, and Paul makes this clear in Philippians 3. He goes through this long list he's of the tribe of Benjamin, he's a Hebrew of Hebrews, he's a Pharisee concerning zeal, he persecuted the church concerning righteousness from the law, he was blameless. But then he goes on to say, all things that were gained to me are nothing compared to the excellence and knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And so Paul, you know, before he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, was a very proud man. But after he met Jesus, he became very humble. And recognized that all these fleshly accomplishments, all the things he'd accomplished on earth, he calls them rubbish. So they may know Christ. The idea of single-minded, I think as Paul interacted with the church of Corinth, it wasn't about him, it was about what was best for the church. He had their interest in mind. He was seeking to direct them to God. He was seeking to make changes in their lives so that they could live in a way that brings glory to God. You never know what's going to happen. Anybody's birthday today? Yesterday. All right. But again, I believe Paul's main concern, it wasn't about him, but it was helping the church of Corinth live up to God's expectations. Church, I pray that we can do the same thing. You know, it's easy to allow our personal feelings and preferences to get in the way. It's easy to get upset, easy to act out in anger, to want to protest and shout from the top of our lungs, "How dare they do such a thing?" But I believe it's essential that we lay aside our pride for the sake of the gospel message. That we choose to focus on living a life that is honoring to God, that we choose to put other people's needs above our own. And I was thinking through this a little bit, I was reminded of we live in an age of social media. You ever thought about social media and what it's really about? Right? It's very self-centered, right? When we post pictures about how lovely of a vacation we had, we post pictures about what we eat, yeah. Did a lot of that last week on the cruise ship. I have sinned. You know, our families, children, cars, homes. And the reality is, people focus on themselves. And I think as Christians, we need to take a break from this, and we need to strive on looking to others more than we look to ourselves. We need to strive to building other people up. You know, and Paul would say that in Philippians chapter 2. He says to put the interest of others above your own. And I believe that's part of the point that Paul's making here. He wants them to know that he's done nothing out of selfish ambition. He knows that wants the church of Corinth to know everything he has done for them. And then as we move on, I mean, Paul, he says, you know, they're boasting in their testimony of conscience, had a clear conscience. They conducted themselves in simplicity and godly sincerity or humility. And next phrase we see, not with fleshly wisdom. Paul makes it clear that he's not living in the ways of the world. And you know, Paul didn't have some of the things that we have in our world today that can lead Christians astray, but there were philosophies and philosophers and all kinds of things even in Paul's day that would lead people away from God. And Paul's saying, listen, the way I live, the things I've written, none of it's out of fleshly wisdom. Isn't that interesting? Since the days of the early church, this has been a problem. Still a problem today, right? In fact, I think if we were to take a serious look at all of our lives, we would find that fleshly wisdom is in there. There are things that we do based upon what the world tells us to do. And really, this comes along with how we look, how we dress, what we watch. Some of these things all enter into our lives and what we accept, and it really affects us. And you know what a great week to talk about this as we're partaking of the Lord's table next week. It'd be a great time to examine our lives and see where fleshly wisdom has entered in. We all wrestle with this. And I was thinking about this, and boy, the world wants us to trust the science. Boy, this is the greatest form of fleshly wisdom, isn't it? Folks, I'm going to tell you the opposite. Don't trust the science. Instead, we need to trust God and His Word. You know, science wants us to believe that if we don't do something, the world's going to fall apart. Global warming's going to take place. Storms are going to get worse. Guess what? I would say they're kind of right, other than the fact that we can't fix it. Because the Bible makes it clear, the old earth and the old heaven will disappear. It's going to fall apart, folks. But it also tells us something else that the believers we can look forward to, right? A new heaven and a new earth are in store for us. And that's where we need to focus, because it's so easy to get caught up in. And folks, I'm not saying we don't need to be good stewards of the earth and God's planet, because we do, but it's not our job to fix it. The fact that there are greenhouse gases and all these things that are taking place in our world, it's not like God's sitting up there saying, oh, boy, they're really making a mess of this. That's surprising. You know, He knew before He created this world what the environment would be like on February 26, 2023. He knew every detail of it. He knew every storm that's... He knows every storm that's going to take place this year and how severe it's going to be. Nothing's going to take Him by surprise. And folks, I hate to tell you, but science isn't going to change it. And I think we can learn from Paul. Paul wants them to know that what he's written to the church of Corinth is from God. It's direction from the Holy Spirit. Fleshly wisdom hasn't entered into his writing. And I think it's important for us in our lives, too, to make sure that we don't allow fleshly wisdom to enter into our lives. But then lastly, as we look at this, Paul says that they lived in light of God's grace. In verse 12, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly towards you. In other words, Paul understands it's by God's grace that he was able to minister to the people in Corinth. It was by God's grace he was able to go there on a missionary journey. It's by God's grace that he's been able to interact with them through several letters as we found, as we've studied this out. And he understands it's not by his accomplishments, not by what he has done, but it's by God's grace. And I think I think Paul grasped this as well, probably more than any of the other of the apostles. Right? We know Paul's history. He was once Saul. He was once persecuting the church. He would stand by as Stephen was stoned to death. Now, this is someone that when he met Jesus Christ, he understood God's grace. He understood how wretched of a man he was in his past. And now all of a sudden, Paul is being used by God. Instead of persecuting the church, he's planting churches. Instead of persecuting the church, he's being used by the Holy Spirit to write Scripture and build up the church. Paul recognizes he doesn't deserve any of it. He recognizes that it's by God's grace. Now think about, you know, we looked at humility and now we see God's grace. And I think there's no greater way to achieve a humble life than to live in light of God's grace. I've used this before, and one of my professors that I occasionally still communicate with, and I'm learning not to ask him anymore because I know the answer. I say, "How you doing?" And his response, and I've shared this with you before, is better than I deserve. Folks, that's living in light of God's grace. Think about that with me for a minute. I don't care what's going on in your life right now. Some of you have some physical issues. Some of you may have financial issues. Some of you may have family issues. Whatever's going on in your life that may seem to have you down, I can tell you what, no matter what it is, it's better than you deserve this morning. Because what do we deserve, right? We're sinners. The Bible makes it clear what the wages of sin is, what, folks? Death. See, that's what we deserve. We deserve to be eternally separated from God, condemned to hell for eternity. That's what we deserve because we are all sinners. But it is by God's grace that we have been saved. It is by God's grace that we can be used of God. Before we move on, I want to read a couple quotes about that I from commentaries concerning verses 12. Hodge wrote the following: "What Paul means here to say is that the virtues which distinguished his deportment in Corinth were not merely forms in his own excellence, but forms of the divine life, modes in which the Spirit of God, which dwelt in him, manifested itself." And Barclay stated, "We might well add a new beatitude to the list. Blessed is man who has nothing to hide." See, I think even in Paul's defense here, and I said this as I started this morning, it's how we live our lives is just as important as what we have to say. And really, this is what Paul is wanting the people of Corinth to reflect on. How he's lived his life, how he's conducted himself. You know, the fact that he's done so with a clear conscience, he has nothing to hide from them. Yeah, as we move on to keeping it simple, we see a second step, and that is to keep it to the point. In verse 13a, "For we are not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand." Paul wants the readers to know that he has no hidden meaning in what he's writing. He has no other agenda. The people of Corinth have no need to try to read between the lines. And again, I believe the opposition to Paul is trying to get them to question his writings, question his authority. He wants to clarify, listen, what I have written to you is what it means. What you read is what you get. And folks, I pray that you understand this about the Bible. The Bible is not complicated, although what I went through in verse 12, you say, well, that's pretty complicated. We don't have to look for some hidden mystery in the Scriptures. And the reality is there are people out there who try to make the Bible say more than it says. And there are people out there who say it with authority. Once my wife was in a Bible study and somebody said it with authority. They said, you know what? Before the fall, women didn't have menstrual cycles. And they said it with confidence. I'm like, really? How can we know that? Well, the Old Testament was after the fall. So before Adam and Eve sinned. And I'm sitting there thinking, well, what scripture and verse do you go to? I mean, I guess maybe their thoughts are, well, this is an unpleasant thing. Surely that wasn't part of God's creation. I don't get it. The only thing we know for certain from Scripture is that women will experience what after the curse? Pain in childbirth. Somebody else, another example. And I don't know the research and where they came to this conclusion from, but they're talking about the feeding of the 4,000 and the 5,000. You know, and to me, in some ways, by adding what they added, took away from the significance. You know, Jesus took a little and fed a lot. It was a miraculous thing that took place. But they got hung up on how many baskets were left over. And how that to one crew it was Jewish and that the seven or how many ever baskets was symbolic of this or that. And the other crowd was more Gentile, so the amount of baskets was symbolic for something else. I'm like, why do we need to know? What significance does that have? And I think that's Paul's point. He's saying, listen, what you read is what I intended for you to get. And one of the things we have to understand is the Bible was written in the day's language. So when people heard the Greek being read to them that Paul had written. They didn't have to study it like we do today, because there's a lot, you know, number one, it was written over 2,000 years ago, and it was written in a different language than our translations are, so it leaves a little more work for us. But when they heard this being read, they didn't think, ooh, I need to get a commentary to figure out what Paul's saying. They got it. It was clear. It was clear to them. And Paul's saying, you don't need to add anything. You don't need to look for a hidden message. What I'm writing is what you need to hear. And I think the same is true for us in the Bible today. We need to make sure we don't try to spiritualize everything and put things into the Bible that aren't there. And I think it's a reminder for us, when we share the gospel, we need to just stick to the basics. We don't need to make it complicated, right? The gospel message is simple. We've all sinned. Talked about it already. The wages of sin is death. Right? No matter how hard we try, we can't make it right. And for that reason, what did God do? He sent His only Son to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. Not only did Jesus die on the cross, but He was buried and raised to life on the third day. It is when we put our faith in Christ that we have been saved from our sins. And I mean, that is the gospel message in a nutshell. It's very simple. We don't need to go on and add all kinds of extra things to it. If you want to write it down, I would encourage you to do so, because there's several good passages that are good to know if you're going to share the gospel. The whole chapter of John 3. Is it, you don't really need to go anywhere else. Chapter 3. Believe it or not, Revelation chapter 20 is a great scripture passage to lead someone to the Bible. You can use the Romans Road. Some of you are familiar with that. If you're not, we can get it available to you. You can use Romans chapter 3 alone. If you want to go to the Old Testament, for those who are skeptical, go to Isaiah 53. But there's a reason I'm bringing up these passages to you this morning, because I think it's important when we share the gospel that we realize we need to use God's word. Paul makes that clear in Romans 10:17. He says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I know 10, 15 years ago, there was a big movement about sharing your story, about what God has done for you. And there's a big emphasis on winning people to Christ by just simply sharing your testimony. And I think sharing our testimony can be have a great impact on others, but if that's all we do and we don't turn to the Word of God, we're missing the point. But God's Word is sufficient. We don't need to look between the lines. We don't need to add anything to it. We don't need to take anything away. And then lastly, this morning, we look at the third step, and that is to keep a proper perspective in the second half of verse 13 and 14. As Paul continues on, he says, now I trust you will understand even to the end, as also you have understood in part, that we are your boast, as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. Again, I talked about it as we started this morning. We see the word boasting here, and it kind of seems out of place, but I believe it speaks to the relationship that Paul has with his church. He was there when they accepted the gospel message. He's interacted with them through all these letters. You know, some have used the term that Paul was their spiritual father, and quite frankly, I don't like that term. I think we have one spiritual father, and that's God the Father. I would say Paul, maybe I feel a better word with Paul, had a mentor relationship. I don't know about you, but have you ever had the privilege of having someone take you under their wing and mentor you as a Christian? I was blessed, In our previous church, as we arrived there, there were a lot of new things for me. I had just come out of college and seminary. I had preached at a church in Pennsylvania for a few years, but it was just part-time as I was going to school and still working. And it was just me and a very small congregation. We never made it over 20 unless we provided a meal. Then everybody showed up. And I move into this church, and now all of a sudden, you know, there's a part-time secretary, and it's a much larger church, much larger congregation, sometimes up to 250 people would show up in attendance, and a whole lot more people to care for. And maybe when I arrived, it looked like I was a deer stuck in the headlights. I don't know, but then a man by the name of Warren Purcell would come along, and at the time he wasn't even attending the church. He had pastored that church for 20 years, but wasn't sure he should be there because it would be cause interference for my ministry. But he would call me one day and he says, "I know you're new." He says, "How about I take you around to some of the different nursing homes and show you around town and the hospitals where you'll probably be visiting people from time to time?" And that was the beginning of a 5-year relationship that I cherish very much. Because Warren was the guy that I could go to, I could talk with. He ended up coming and attending the church. It worked out well because if somebody went to him, he'd say, "No, you need to go talk to Pastor Joel." And he was a godly man. And someone, you know, I would say was similar to a Paul in my life. And I'm thankful for him. And I would say I could boast in the way that God used him to minister to me. And I would pray that he would have the same feeling towards me as he mentored me and he saw how God was using me in ministry. And I think really this is what's taking place here with Paul and what he's saying here. And really, what we see is discipleship. Right? The Great Commission, Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Does it end there, folks? It doesn't. Because it goes on and says, "Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." But Paul is showing a great example of discipleship with the church of Corinth. He doesn't just help them understand who Jesus is. He doesn't just help them get saved. He doesn't just get the church started. But he continues to teach. The same is true for us as we think about reaching lost people. It's not just about getting them to accept Jesus Christ as the Savior. It continues on. We are to disciple them. We are to help teach them. We are to correct them. We are to mentor them. And I believe Paul has great pride in the church of Corinth because he's seen where they have come from. I'm going to go back to 1 Corinthians because this is such a reminder. As Paul writes, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." You know, some people, they get caught up in this passage and they say the unrighteous of God will inherit the kingdom of God, and they like to point fingers in our society today and say how bad those people are and how they won't inherit the kingdom of God. But they miss the point of verse 11. And this is why Paul is boasting. "But such were some of you." Didn't that give us hope for today? Right? Because that list in verse 10 sounds awful familiar, doesn't it? How cool would it be to stand in this church 5 years from now and say, "And such were some of you." As the auditorium is full of sinners who have been saved by grace as a result of the ministry of Coral Ridge Baptist Church. I love what Paul says, "But now you were washed, but you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God." Paul can boast because he's watched this transformation take place. As you read Paul's letters, I'm sure he had moments of disappointment. Yet when he thinks of this church, I bet as he thinks of this, I bet as he's writing this letter, there are names going through his mind. Boy, I remember how God changed Jim. Or Kathy. I'm trying to use names of people that aren't here. Boy, you can see such a difference in their life since they accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I believe Paul is grateful as he thinks about how God has used him and how he's watched this transformation take place. Again, as we think of our culture today in 2023, it sounds a lot like what we read in verse 10. All the more reason we need to continue to preach the gospel message, even when people don't appear to be listening. God can and will use it to reach lost people. The reality is, I think we often overcomplicate things. We get nervous when we think about sharing our faith. The reality is, God has given us everything we need. He's given us His Word. He's given us His Holy Spirit. He's given us each other. And I've encouraged you before, and I would encourage you, continue to encourage you, if there's a lost person in your life that you're trying to share the gospel message with, share it with other people so they can be praying for you. Share the first name. Say, please pray. Pray that, Paul would say, pray that I may proclaim the gospel clearly as I should in Thessalonians, or Colossians. I get it. There is no first Colossians. Colossians. And I think the same is true for us. We need to be praying for one another that we will proclaim it clearly as we should. And we can, it's simple. We need to keep it simple. We can do so by following God's example. We can do so by living in light of God's grace. We can do so by keeping it to the point. And we can do so by keeping a proper perspective. And in that proper perspective, we see at the end of verse 13. Notice what he says, in the day of our Lord Jesus. You know what Paul's looking forward to there? Looking forward to the rapture. He's looking forward to hearing the trumpet sound, the voice of an archangel. He's looking forward to the day that the dead in Christ will be raised and we'll be caught up in the air with them forever with the Lord. He's looking forward to that day because he knows that's when it's all going to come to reality. That's when our faith will become sight. Folks, I am convinced to the core of my being, that is the day when we will truly understand God's grace. As we come face to face with a holy God, it will be at that point that we recognize just how ugly our sins are. And it will be at that point we will truly understand what we do. Because we can say now, we deserve to spend eternity in hell, but do we truly believe that? At that point, I guarantee you're going to believe it because you're going to be face to face with God. You're going to recognize, yeah, I deserve hell. But it's by grace we've been saved. And that's the message we need to share with other people. And it says we do this, and as we make ourselves available to be used by God, I believe we will see people come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And that's my prayer for us as individuals and as a church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, we thank you for the challenge, and we thank you for your son Jesus Christ and his willingness to die on the cross for our sins. Lord, even as I close this morning, I pray that you would just give us boldness as we live our lives out in this world, boldness to share the faith, boldness to proclaim it clear, proclaim it loud, proclaim it for everyone to hear, Lord. And we just pray that your spirit would be at work and we could see people come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Lord, we thank you for the time you've given to us this morning. We thank you for your word and the challenge that it gives to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If any way you'd like to respond to the morning message, you are free to do so. Even if you want to just take time to come and kneel at the front and pray for someone, a lost person in your life that you desire to see to come to know the Lord. I know for some of you it may be a family member. For some of you have witnessed for years and prayed for years, but I encourage you, continue to pray. Continue to pray that God's Spirit would work in their heart. And if you'd want to respond this morning, please feel free to come. If you have any other prayer requests and you'd like for me to pray with you, you can do so as we sing.